Well, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to John 19. I want to say before I get into the message this morning, I want to say thank you to all the people that made the Wild Turkey Workshop. We did that yesterday. We had between 60 and 70 men and women here for that event. It was a great event, great content. It was one of those things that, I don't know, I learned a lot, and I met some new people, and I'm so thankful for that. And so thank you to everyone that made that possible. Thank you for getting the word out. Thank you for helping us promote it through Facebook and all the ways that we did that. So thank you. John 19. You know, have you ever considered some of the quirky things about being an American? I mean, honestly, just think about it for a moment. If a pizza can get to your house faster than an ambulance, you might be an American. If you drive on a parkway and park on a driveway, you might be an American. If you think the word diet is an acronym for "did I eat that?" you might be an American. If your expensive car sits on the driveway because your garage is filled with worthless junk, you might be an American. If your bank leaves the vault door open but chains the pin to the counter, you might be an American. If you heard that most folks eat 3 meals a day but wondered, well, how many should I eat at night? You might be an American. And finally, if your drive-up ATM has Braille lettering, you might be an American. Some of y'all get that about lunchtime today. I thought those were pretty good, right? God bless America, right? Gotta love it. But here's one more. It's not a joke, okay? If you owe $131,000 to a variety of lenders, you might be an American. You see, that's what the typical American owes, right? The typical American household carries, to be specific, $130,922, to be exact, in debt. Now, of course, that number includes a mortgage, right, which is a good investment, okay? That's good debt, okay? But for those with like credit card debt, think about this. The typical American household owes $15,762. For those with student loan debt, the average American household owes $48,172. For those with automobile debt, now I'm going to step on some toes here. Some wives might even elbow some husbands or vice versa. The average American household owes $27,141. You and I, as Americans, live in a culture of debt. I mean, just think about our U.S. government for a moment. Our government has racked up a debt of over $19 trillion. I almost stutter when I say the word trillion dollars. That's 19 with 12 zeros behind it. And that debt grows, just imagine this for a moment, that debt grows by $1 million every 1 minute and 15 seconds. The U.S. government, our government, goes in debt another $1 million. Write this address down. You ought to go check it out. It's called usdebtclock.org. usdebtclock.org sometime. You're going to see numbers just flying as the debt grows. It's astonishing. It's troubling. The debt our government increasingly owes. Now, some of you here, you might be an atypical American, right? You might be a little bit weird, which is, hey, weird is good, okay? A lot of times, if you're thinking about what's typical, okay? Maybe you're one of those atypical Americans here this morning that has zero debt. Praise the Lord if you are. But even if you go out to lunch this afternoon and you eat your meal at a sit-down restaurant before you pay the bill, and of course, you're going to pay for it with cash, I know. But even that instance right there is an instance of incurring a little momentary debt. So we all know what it is to have debt. Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. If the debt crisis wasn't enough, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. There is another debt that every human being owes. Every human being, even the ones who have no financial debt, there is a spiritual debt the Bible talks about, right? A debt to God. The Bible says that every time we sin, our spiritual debt grows. And like financial debt, one day that spiritual debt must be paid. And that's why our Bible text today is such good news. Right? If I just shared with you the bad news, our Bible text lays out for us some of the greatest news in the world. We continue this morning in our series, Seven Words from the Cross. We're looking at what Jesus said while being nailed on the cross, right? While being nailed to the cross. Our Gospels here, they record seven different times that Jesus spoke from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then I thirst. That's five of the seven sayings. This morning we're going to look at the sixth word. Jesus' declaration in John 19, verse 30. So I hope you have your copy of God's word there. John 19, verse 30. It has everything to do with the debt that you and I, as sinners, owe God. Would you stand with me this morning to honor the reading of God's word? God's word says this. John 19, 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Would you pray with me? Father, we rejoice in these words, and maybe right now we don't fully understand why those words are good news, but I pray through the preaching this morning that you would enlighten every heart and mind to not just rejoice in this, but to receive this, to live in this, that our life would be impacted by these words from Jesus. Father, if there's one here this morning who is not trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray today would be the day that they would run to Christ and receive the fruit of Jesus' work. It's in Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Grab your seat. Jesus here on the cross said, it is finished. It's three words in English, right? It is finished, but only one word in the Greek, tetelestai. Right? Tetelestai. That's the Greek word, tetelestai, okay? It is finished, or it is accomplished, or it is fulfilled, or paid in full. I want you to focus here for just a moment, right, on that last rendering, right, of tetelestai, right? Paid in full. You see, archaeologists, they have found ancient Greek receipts in papyri, and guess what was written across the top of these receipts? Can you guess? Paid in full. Tetelestai. In big Greek letters. Paid in full. You see, the Greek citizen, bless his heart, he was like you and me. He was in debt too. But he paid his debt off. And when that debt was done, the lender, I don't know if he took a big old red stamp, or I don't know if he took a big old red pen. I don't even know if they had red ink, probably not. But whatever color they had, they took and they wrote across the top of that receipt, tetelestai, paid in full. Church, I say to you this morning that every person who will believe on Jesus Christ, for every person who will do that, Jesus Christ on the cross before his dying breath declared over you and your debt, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. But all of our English translations, they render this phrase It is finished, which begs the question, what? What is finished? What specifically is Jesus talking about here as he talks about it being finished? Well, let's look at the first part of today's takeaway. The first part is this: redemption is finished. It is finished. What is finished? Redemption is finished. You see, church, in one sense, what we have here is Jesus, before he dies, letting out a victory shout. It's a victory shout. It's done. I've accomplished everything you sent me to accomplish, Father. Sin is atoned for. The devil's been defeated. The law has been satisfied, right? Your wrath, Father, has been appeased. Every prophecy, Father, has been fulfilled. The work of redeeming mankind is finished. I want you to see two truths about Jesus Christ this morning as you consider redemption being finished. Here's the first truth about Christ. Christ's life demonstrated his worthiness to be our substitute. Christ's life demonstrated his worthiness to be our substitute. You see, it couldn't just be anybody who could redeem us and pay our sin debt. It required somebody who was morally perfect. It necessitated somebody who had no sin debt themselves. Because here's the truth, right? A broke person can't bail out another broke person, right? A bankrupt person cannot bail out a bankrupt person. And so Jesus Christ, there was a requirement here, and his life demonstrated the worthiness of him being our substitute. You know, it's interesting. God is so good. God doesn't just in whatever the year was, 6 BC, 5 BC, whatever year it was that Christ was born, we know it was BC, whatever year that was, God didn't just in that moment say, Christ is on the scene. God is so good that he prepared hundreds, even thousands of years leading up to this Christ, that when Christ came, we would have categories, that we would have experiential things that we could take and understand him, relate to him, apply to our lives, that we might understand all that Christ is. And so God did this through the Old Testament, through what we call types and shadows. There are precursors leading up to Christ, preparing us for Christ. And one of those, perhaps the most powerful one, is the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. One of those types is the Passover lamb. You see, God was working. If you remember that from the book of Exodus, God was working to bring the Hebrew people out of Egypt. He was working to convince Pharaoh to free the people of Israel from slavery. And he had brought down plague after plague after plague. 9 terrible plagues. And he was preparing to bring down the worst, the most terrible plague, the 10th plague, the death of all the firstborn children in the land. And God told Israel, your firstborn will die also unless. And so God began to speak to them. He began to show them how their firstborn children, how they could be protected from death. Go with me to Exodus 12. It'll be on the screen, or if you like to flip there in your Bible. Exodus 12. I want to read this so you can understand the backdrop here of what Jesus Christ did for you and me on the cross. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in the first verse, we'll read through the 13th. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household's too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall, according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take from it, you may take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of their houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Did you hear, church, how God protected them? They were to sacrifice a lamb, and they were to paint its blood on the doorposts of their home so that when the death angel came to that household, he would pass over that house. But it wasn't just any lamb. Did you notice that? It wasn't just any lamb. He didn't say just go out and pick any old lamb out, because you and I know which lamb they would have gotten. The one you and I would have gotten. We'd have got the one who's all messed up, all jacked up, right? One eye limping, couldn't even, right, okay? That's the one we'd have gotten. Here's what he said. He said, it must be a lamb without blemish, spotless, a perfect and pure lamb. Now, fast forward a couple thousand years to Jesus Christ. We see John the Baptist in the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry proclaiming in John 1:29, John the Baptist proclaimed to the crowd around him, he said this, he looking at Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John saw Jesus, he said, that's the Lamb. And when you and I hear the Lamb, we should think of the Passover Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. He's declaring that Jesus is that Lamb. But remember, the Passover Lamb had to be without blemish, right? It had to be without spot, a perfect and pure Lamb. And Jesus Christ's life demonstrated his worthiness to be our substitute. Concerning Jesus' sinlessness, Scripture declares that he was sinless. Write down these verses. I'm not going to read them. Write them down. Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2:22. 1 John 3:5. Every one of those verses point to the same thing, the sinlessness of Jesus, the spotlessness of Jesus, the impeccability of Jesus. But I love 1 Peter 1:19. We'll read this one. I love how 1 Peter 1:19 beautifully brings together the idea of Christ being the spotless Lamb of God with Christ himself, right? The Lamb and Christ being spotless. Here's what it says, 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, talking about how you and I are redeemed, with the precious blood of Christ, that like a lamb without what, church? Blemish or spot. You see, the blood of the Lamb, there in the Exodus, there in the original Passover, there in Egypt, the blood of that Passover lamb was only temporary, right? It only stayed the hand of God for a season. More was required in heaven, right? The blood of the lambs and the bulls and the goats and all those things throughout the Old Testament system of sacrifice stayed the hand of God just for a little while, but God had a more lasting, a more effective, a more permanent solution in mind. And that solution was the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. And so we read in Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. I love this passage of scripture. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is of not this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus Christ's life demonstrated his worthiness to be our substitute. Secondly, as we think about redemption being finished, I want you to realize the second truth about Jesus. Here it is. Christ's death completely paid for our sin. Christ's death paid completely for our sin. Jesus was worthy to be our substitute, to pay for our sins, and pay for our sins, he did. That's what he did. That's what he came for. His life, his mission was to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our text, John 19:30, our passage. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Remember a moment ago I told you that that is a commercial term. It's a business term. Just like forgiveness is a business term. It's a commercial transaction in a sense, okay? We're told in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is what? Death. And so either way you look at it, either we are earning death or we're earning a debt. Either way you look at it there, we are building up for ourselves wrath for God. And I don't know about you, I'm kind of opposed to paying that debt, right? I mean, think about it, guys. If you owed $1 million, wouldn't you rejoice if somebody come paid that for you? Man, if you owed $100, you'd rejoice, right? I mean, I remember one day Christy and I were at Pizza Hut in Smithville, Tennessee, eating lunch with the kids. And they were just being kids, and whatever, for whatever reason that day they were good. You know how that is, right? You never know. And they were sitting there and they were eating, and it was just like, you know, birds were chirping and all that stuff. And our waitress brings us our bill, and it said zero on it. And I'm like, what happened? And she said, that lady that was sitting over there saw your family, and she was blessed by your family, and she paid your bill for you. And it was like we'd won $1 million, right? I mean, it blessed us. Guys, that, in a sense, is what Christ has done for you and me. But it cannot go unpaid. I mean, do you understand that, right? It cannot go unpaid. That day, if Christy and I would have just got up and walked out without that lady paying it or without us paying it, they'd have called the police, right? You'd have seen the blue lights coming after us. The debt must be paid. And so how does that happen? Well, God has set up a system in such a way as this, that there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, the bulls and goats, they never actually paid for anything. They simply, again, like I said earlier, stayed the hand, right? God's hand about to come down, and the blood of the bulls and goats said, no, 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 just wait. And so in the end, it's either our blood or Christ's blood. And praise God in his grace and mercy, Christ shed his blood. He bore our sins. Isaiah 53 captures this so beautifully. Surely, I'm going to just use the word Jesus here because that's who it's talking about. Surely, Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Up on him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Tetelestai, paid in full. Romans 4:25 says, speaking of Jesus, says that he was delivered up for our transgressions. He stood in our place. He was a righteous man. He was God in the flesh. He had no sin. And so when he died for ours. In him, we have redemption through Jesus Christ, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You know, that word, tetelestai, that's an important word. But another word, guys, that's really important when you think about that, paid in full, a word that goes with that, I'm just going to give it to you in English, is the word propitiation. That's a big word, propitiation, but it's a Bible word. Four times in the New Testament, God uses through the authors of that particular book, whichever book it is, he uses that word propitiation. Romans 3:25, Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10. Every one of those passages uses the word propitiation. And here's what that is. Propitiation is the extinguishing of wrath. It is completely satisfying the debt that we owe and the wrath that God had stored up for us. Let me just read for you just two passages. 1 John 4:10 says this, "In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." How about Romans 3? I said it's in there. Let's start in the 21st verse. Romans 3, 21 through 25, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the temptation or through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Here it is. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." Why or how was God's righteous wrath extinguished? Because when Christ died on that cross, every person who would believe on Jesus had that debt paid in full. You see, there's nothing left for us to pay. Christ paid it all to him I owe, right as the song goes. There's no wrath left. There's nothing to be wrathful about. It's gone. It's paid for. Christ stepped in our place and paid it for us. I love how Colossians 2 pictures this. Colossians 2 pictures it in this way. Verse 13 and 14, how it connects the cross and the debt here. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses." And here it is, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us in its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." It is finished, paid in full. Christ's death completely paid for our sins. Redemption is finished. Redemption is finished. When Christ died, it was done. Actually, even before he died, it was finished. He had earned heaven and he had paid for sin. But here's the final thing I want to leave with you this morning. Redemption is finished, but the mission continues. The mission continues. There are men, women, boys, and girls who have yet to experience the forgiveness that was won for them on the cross yet. Right? There are people all around the world, tribes, tongues, nations, and people that have yet to come and to receive what Christ won for them in the victory of the cross. And so while redemption is finished, there is still work to be done, right? The mission continues. That's why after the cross, Jesus got up and he didn't say, "See y'all in heaven." What'd he say? He said this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even to the end of the age. We have work to do. And the mission continues. How long will it continue? Until Christ comes back. But between now and then, you and I have a job to do, and that is to preach the gospel. Just a moment ago in Bible fellowship, we all talked about the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives us to be preachers and ministers of the good news of Christ. And every one of us, not just pastors, not just quote-unquote preachers, but every Christian has been commissioned to go and fulfill the mission. You know, I appreciate so much Jesus' words in John chapter 6. There in John 6, he talks about the fruit of his work. Here's what it says, beginning in the 37th verse, John 6, 37 through 40. Jesus said this. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Christ has been given a people, and our job is to go find those people, proclaiming, "Whosoever will come. Whosoever will come." And he says that all that have been given to him will come to him. And it's for that reason there that we put ourselves out there, right? It's uncomfortable to share the gospel. It's uncomfortable to go abroad. It's uncomfortable to tell about the faith that we have sometimes. But we endure it all, right? We endure it all. Why? For the sake of those who have yet trusted in Christ. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10 says it this way. Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What he's saying there is he's willing to do anything to see the redeemed come to Christ. What are you willing to do? Are you willing to go across the street? Are you willing to put yourself out there, maybe even today, to talk to somebody about how Christ has changed your life? Christ has won a victory through the cross. And here's my prayer in closing this morning. May you come to Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you've not come to Christ, may you come to Christ. But if you've already come to Christ, here's the second part. May you work for Christ so that he loses none of his reward.